Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, He Is, They Were, We Are.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word for us. It says, Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, He named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, Who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel? I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes to us, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 14th verse. Familiar words to us. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who enter the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship. And now as we come, we sit beneath the teaching of your word and pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. The final step in the long process towards ordination in the Presbyterian Church for pastors is an examination on the floor of presbytery during which the delegates can ask the candidate any questions they want. You can imagine it's a rather intimidating process. During my examination, one questioner asked me to explain how the word which God speaks and the word we call Scripture and the word that I will speak on God's behalf in preaching and teaching all relate to one another. Now, after giving the questioner something of a blank stare, I remember thinking to myself, wow, that is a really good question about which I have never given any thought. And then I think I mumbled some kind of a coherent answer, at least coherent enough that they voted to approve me for ordination. I was reminded of that as I read our passages for today, which refer not to the use of the word, but the use of the word light, another repeatedly used metaphor throughout Scripture. If I were to ask you, who is the light of the world? Your immediate answer would be, Jesus is the light of the world. In the story told in John's Gospel, the 9th chapter, Jesus heals a man born blind, blind from birth, instructs him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and when challenged by the rabbis for doing so, Jesus answered, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So who is the light of the world? He is. And the analogy fits. Light, we know, is the source of all of life. In the opening verses of the book of Genesis, we read that before God created anything else, He created light. Jesus is the source of our life, spiritually. Our relationship with God because he is the light of the world. Light serves the purpose of illumination. We shine a light on something we're drawing attention to. We put a spotlight on it, making sure that others are aware of it. In Colossians, we read, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. So that means if we look at Jesus, we see the face of God. If we want to know what God is like, we need only look at Jesus. This is the primary purpose of his ministry, to point to the Father, to make him known and knowable, and to do the work and will of the Father. In this, he is the light of the world. Light also serves the purpose of revelation. We turn on a light, and it casts out the darkness and reveals what is present, all of the beauty around us, but all of the dirt and dust in the corners, as well as the darkened places in our own hearts and lives that we wish would remain hidden. Jesus came to make us aware of our need of God's graciousness and love and forgiveness, that we too might be useful in the work of his kingdom. Light gives us direction. It guides us on the path. It shows us the way. In this, Jesus shows himself to be the light of the world when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus came to show us the way to live, both now and eternally in his glorious kingdom. So who is the light of the world? There is but one answer. He is. But interestingly enough, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah that another answer is given. Speaking to and about the nation of Israel, Isaiah says, they were. So 600 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant of God who will be the bearer of the message of salvation. So whether the prophet is speaking about an individual or a remnant of the house of Israel, or the entire nation of Israel, scholars are going to debate that. But what is not up for debate is the charge and commission that is given to this suffering servant of God. We read in chapter 49, as Oscar just did, God, speaking through the prophet, says, it is too light a thing, it is too small a thing, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Israel was called and commissioned among all the peoples of the world to be his special people, charged with sharing the message of salvation. So who is the light of the world? They were. That was their God-given reason for being. However, if that chosen people of God had a fatal flaw, it was at this point. They came to see themselves not as willing bearers and sharers of the good news, but as exclusive recipients of it. While they had been called to be proclaimers, they also became protectors of this divine truth, thinking it was for them and them alone. And as a result, their focus became inward and self-directed rather than outward and other-directed. They came to pride themselves on being God's chosen people rather than seeing the privilege they were given as being a calling to responsibility, a calling to being used and useful by God to shine the light of his goodness, his love, his forgiveness to the nations. But they were indeed called to be a light to the world. So again, who is the light of the world? He is, certainly, and they were. And then just to push the analogy one step further, we come to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to his disciples and to the crowd that then was gathered around, he said, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who enter the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Sounds very similar to what Israel was charged with centuries before. So who now is the light of the world? Well, he is, they were, and now we are. We, meaning those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Clearly here, Jesus is giving his marching orders. He's laying before his followers the scope of their responsibility, our responsibility. As the light of the world, we are not producers of the light, we're reflectors of God's light. In all that we say, all that we do, we are to reflect the light of life which God has given to us. Just as Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, now that same responsibility is given us to reveal the Father to the world, to be bearers of light, Christ's light, into every darkened place of our city, of our nation, of our world. We're intended to illuminate the light of God with the life of Christ, for the light of God in the face of Christ is seen for all people as we show his love and his mercy and his grace and his justice, in that we are the light of the world. Just as God called and shaped and molded the children of Israel to be his servant people, so now we now believe that we have been called and prepared as his church, as followers of Jesus, to that same purpose, to his service and to his glory. And we're mistaken, however, if, like Israel, we begin thinking that we have been blessed only to make us comfortable and contented. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, saved, satisfied, and stuck. That's not God's intention for us at all. We have been blessed to be a blessing, both to God in our worship and praise, but also to others in our acts of service and mercy. In this is our reason for being. As followers of Christ, as witnesses of his truth and bearers and reflectors of his light, we can't allow ourselves to become useless in his kingdom work. Jesus said, a city built on a hill cannot be hid. That means that the light of our witness is going to shine whether we think it is or not, whether we want it to be or not. People who don't know Christ at all are going to look at us and say, oh, so this is what a Christian looks like. This is how a Christian behaves. This is what a Christian says or does. This is how a Christian acts. The saying is true. All the darkness in the universe cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. And so we must make every effort to ensure that our light is shining, reflecting the image of God in all that we say, in all that we do, in each and every action that we take. Not so that others can commend us and say how good we are, but in order that we might point and give glory to our Father in heaven. This is what God has made us to do, to shine. So shine we must. Shine right where we are. Shine as brightly as we can, because we are bearers of God's light to the world, because there are people all around us who are still seeking the way. John Rankin lived in a small town in southern Ohio in the middle 1800s. His house just happened to be located at the highest point in town, and so every night he would place a lantern in the highest window of his house, and that lantern would burn all night long. To the townspeople, it was nothing more than a peculiar habit, but to runaway slaves who were trying to find their way north, that became a lighthouse of freedom, of refuge, a signal for safe passage and much-needed hospitality. He became a city on a hill. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind is the service that the church owes to the world. We have been called by God and blessed by God with this good news, not simply to make ourselves satisfied and complacent in our favored status, but in order that others may hear and believe as well. And so for this reason, we dare not hoard this good news. Jesus says we are the light of the world. Notice he doesn't say you could be, or you should be, or one day you will be. He says that we are, which means that we must remain diligent and committed to being who God has called us to be and doing what God has called us to do. That is, act as light, giving life, illuminating, reflecting, pointing, directing others to the light and love and life which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Using our words, our actions, our acts of ministry and service, our works of compassion and justice. I'll close with this story. There is a small lighthouse that stands at the mouth of New York Harbor on a sunken shoal called Robin's Reef. For many years, the keeper of the lighthouse was an elderly widowed woman who one day told her story to a local reporter who then told the story to the world. She said, "I was a young girl at Sandy Hook, New Jersey, when I first met my husband. He was the keeper of the Sandy Hook light, and he took me as his bride. I was happy there, for the lighthouse was on land, and I could have a garden and raise flowers. Then one day we were transferred here to Robin's Reef. As soon as we arrived, I said to my husband, 'I can't stay here. The sight of water everywhere makes me too lonesome. I won't unpack.' But somehow all the trunks got unpacked. 4 years later, my husband caught cold while tending the light. The cold turned to pneumonia, and he died. We buried him on a hillside in Staten Island. Every morning when the sun comes up, I stand and look out a porthole across the water toward the grave. Sometimes the hill is green, sometimes it is brown, sometimes it is white with snow, but it always brings a message from him, something I heard him say more than I heard him say anything else, just three words: mind the light. Who is the light to the world? He is, they were, and friends, now we are. So whether the hills are green or brown or white with snow, every morning when the sun comes up, our highest calling, our greatest joy and blessing is to mind the light of Christ. And may it be so. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, may it never be said of us that having come to an open door, we closed it, that having come to a lighted candle, we quenched it, that having heard the pitiful ones of earth begging for food, we made denial. Rather, may we become, for Jesus' sake, God's faithful servants, carrying a light to guide others traveling in the dark. May we, as recipients of Christ's life, allow it to live through us, making us nourishers of life and sharers of the abundant life offered to us through Christ our Lord, in whose name we now humbly pray. Lord, hear our prayer.